Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to gather together. And Father, I thank you for Hillary and Ross and Andy who've made this morning possible. And Father, we pray that as the kids meet upstairs, they will enjoy being part of the church family together there, that you'll give our creche helpers the wisdom and the energy they need to care for that group. And Father, as we think about church life, and we rejoice in our church and in what you've done in us, both individually and corporately, we pray your spirit and your word will give us understanding and insight now. So use this time for your glory, we pray. Amen. I'm wondering whether Phil would better run around with a microphone just for a second. Are there a couple of tables who would love willingly to give an answer to that question? What do you think your main purpose is?
To love, worship and live for Jesus in everything you do. I put it before your husband, wife, best friend, mum, dad. I will say to my fiancé, I love you, Jesus, and then come to my fiancé and then.
Cool, that's a good answer. To love, I forgot the beginning bit, but it was really good.
Put Jesus before anyone
else. Put Jesus before anyone else. We'll hold on to that one. Thank you. Anyone else? Graham will... John, down the other end. Anyone else? Have we got Derek here? Oh, we've got Phil over there, then Derek, and then Graham. And that's what we'll stick with.
Right, we're working in health service, trying to get people to stay at the end of life, have a good life. But I would say, whatever life you live, enjoy your life and get fulfilment from it.
Enjoy, get fulfilment. Derek, and then just down to Graham.
Know the will of God and purposes for God in our lives and to follow him and be obedient to that.
Will and purposes of God to follow him, to be obedient, and then Mr. Graham down the end. And I'll give Graham a piece of bacon if he gets the answer that I think he is going to say, which will tie in with mine.
I'll pass on the bacon.
Oh, of course you will, sorry. I know the church family really well.
In the words of two clever people, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever.
Please give Graham. The click is not working. Oh, there we are. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And a lot of the answers that were given were effectively saying that in one way or another. That actually as creation, created beings who know our Creator, who know him because of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, our chief end now is to glorify God, to point people to him through our lives, and to enjoy him and what he has given us forever. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. And if you want to look that up, that's the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Lots of clever people came up with that. And in case you want a scriptural sort of, where does that say that in the Bible? It says it all over the Bible. And one of the verses that would say it quite clearly is Psalm 69. I will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving. And we thank God because we're enjoying what he's done for us. So as we think about church life, I want us to realise that church life is not primarily about us. We live in a culture that makes everything about us. So we're very self-centred as a culture. Everything is about our enjoyment, everything is about our pleasure, everything is about our rights. Now those things in many ways are significant, but actually as Christians we trust in the Father who knows what's best for us and has an eternal purpose for us. And at the beginning of a book I was reading early this week, this was a quote I came across. It's not about you and me. We are part of something bigger than ourselves. We are all here to serve the glory of the bridegroom Jesus. And as we've studied 1 Thessalonians together, we've seen that as Christians we live with an eye fixed on the return of Jesus. We don't believe our lives just trundle along and Jesus makes a bit of a difference to us. We believe that because of the gospel of Christ we've been saved from hell for heaven. One day Jesus will return and everyone that has ever lived will be gathered before him and there will be the day of judgment. And on that day, the sheep and the goats, all the things that we've heard of in Scripture before, all of that will come true. And before that day, our job is to realise that we're part of something bigger, which is really exciting, isn't it? If I really thought life was all about me, I'd be really depressed, because sometimes my life is not that exciting. I'm part of something bigger than that, and I'm here to serve the returning King.
Yeah.
And to help get others ready for the returning King. Now, a few things about All Souls Church family. One couldn't put everything down. But here's a few things that I'd just like to say publicly to you. And this talk is being recorded because part of the problem of a bigger church family is you can't get everyone together all at the same time. So this is being recorded and will encourage other people to listen to it in due course. But as I was thinking about where we are as a church family currently, there's quite a few things I'd just like to flag up and think and say that these are undoubtedly a work of God's Spirit amongst us. When I said there has a great group of people, I think that is both in character and in number. A great group of people serving. It's really encouraging when you see half the church get up and go out to Sunday gang and mini gang. I mean, in a sense, it'd be great if everyone could stay in all the way through, but that's just not practical, is it? But there's so many people that serve in growth group leadership, at WOW, at Little Souls, in Sunday gang and mini gang. So many people serving behind the scenes. I think our church family is generous in many ways. We don't hear many people grumbling about the jobs they do. We might sometimes hear people saying, I feel under pressure and this is quite stressful and I'm a bit anxious, but generous in so many ways. One thing that a lot of vicars, they might not be excited about this, but if they've got the heart in the right place, they should be excited about this. We expect the Bible to be taught.
Amen.
If I stood up in the pulpit and taught stuff that wasn't in Scripture, I know that a lot of people would challenge me. And that's great. And that is a sign of the Word and the Spirit working for years. To get to a point where we say, please pick up your Bibles, and most of the church reach for a Bible. And people coming into the church will undoubtedly see that we take God's Word seriously. We want it taught clearly, and we want to be obedient to it by the power of God's Spirit. I think one thing that is a joy in our church life is just the way the church leadership team, across a load of different leadership teams, works together. It's really unified. I've been on PCC here for 3.5 years, and we've dealt with some big issues, and not everyone agrees with everybody on everything, but I haven't seen a single cross word, I think, at PCC. I haven't seen any animosity or anger expressed at PCC. Even when we've been talking about big stuff. And if you're a PCC member and you think that's a load of rubbish, please shout heretic now. To have a bunch of leaders right across the church working so smoothly and well together is a sign of God's grace and a sign of maturity. I think it's really exciting that we're mission-minded. We want people to hear the good news of Jesus. And one thing that has really encouraged me is that whenever I meet people outside the church at the moment, so I met our new bishop for an hour earlier this week and talked about some of the concerns we have as a church family. The first question anyone asks me outside of our church, who's in church life, sort of in the diocese structures at the moment, is they say to me, how's the tower? It's the first question, how's the tower? Because you can see that in so many people's thinking, the biggest issue facing our church family at the moment is the renovation of the building. And I say to them, do you know what? As a church family, we hardly notice that the tower's happening. We prayed about it, people gave sacrificially, God in his grace has provided funds from other trusts, and the tower is just trundling on. Now, a lot of people have worked hard behind the scenes to make that possible, but as a church family, we haven't been hijacked by making tea towels with the tower on it, or making jam and selling it. We've just given and prayed and got on with it. And I think, although there's been a lot of sacrifice by a few people behind the scenes about the tower, I don't think the average church member has really been knocked sideways in any way by the fact we've got a £160,000 building project happening. And I think that is remarkable testimony to a maturing church and to a God who's provided what we need. And this is something else that I think is really worth thinking about as we go forward. Our building is in an amazing location with massive potential. I think last Christmas we had 2,500 people through the building in about 8 days for carol services. If you sat outside our church, and I know some of you have done that, and just see literally the thousands of people that walk past our boards and our doors and our gates every day. We must have one of the best locations in the centre of Eastbourne. Going forward, I think that means we need to think about how can we do mission with the location that God has given us. So All Souls Church family, loads of great stuff going on that we thank God for. I thought it would be good if just for the next minute or two you turn to the table that you're sitting on and you just perhaps share one or two things that you found encouraging in church life in the last year or two. There'll be things that all of us will be able to think, well, this hasn't been perfect. No, I don't want you talking about those things. I just want you to turn to your table for just a couple of minutes and say, actually, I found this encouraging about church life, or I give thanks to God about this in church life. So back in your groups again, and have a natter. Okay, let me call you back together again. I could see people nodding and smiling, so hopefully there was quite a few positive things shared. And we want to give glory to God that when you get a bunch of people together like us, and God is doing the stuff that we've been speaking about for the last few minutes amongst us, that is undoubtedly a sign of his Spirit working and people taking discipleship seriously. So we give thanks to God for all of those things. I think most of us would recognise that in many ways our church is currently going through a period of growth, numerically, and we trust spiritually as well. God can do whatever he likes with numbers. Numbers can go up and down and we can still be being faithful. Lots of people over the years have begun very faithful ministries in churches and the numbers have declined. And there are people that I know who are in ministry currently and they're very capable, they're very wise, they're very godly, they're preaching carefully and pastorally and churches are getting smaller. I think in general the church is designed to grow. That's what we believe with the Great Commission, isn't it? But we mustn't get hung up on numbers. But if more numbers are coming, as they currently are, right across all sorts of organisations, we need to think through how do we manage that growth? How do we look after people? How do we structure to cope with the number of people we have coming? And in God's providence, John and I were both directed to this book, Ready, Steady, Grow. John went away to New Word Alive, and I was talking to someone else. I got a manuscript copy of this book and was ready to sit down and say to John when he got back from New Word Alive, I've come across this great book. And John said, I've come across this great book. We've both been reading it. It's called Ready, Steady, Grow. We've got the wardens and the PCC to read it. And if you want to get a copy of this as part of the church family, you're very welcome to. And it's a really helpful book. It's written with the British church in mind. So it has an understanding of what is going on in the British church scene. It's not a book written by Americans with mega churches of 85,000 people or anything like that. And the chap who writes this book, Ray Evans, identifies different sized churches. And he says that you have churches that are under 50. And a church that is under 50 is a small church, and a small church has strengths and weaknesses. Then he identifies a medium-sized church family. And that is a church that has about 50 to 150 members. And he talks about strengths and weaknesses then. And let me just flag up to you some of the strengths of a church that is a medium-sized church. In many ways, it's a stable church family because the church family has got enough people to run the rotas, to fulfil most of the jobs. It's probably got enough people to pay enough money in to support its own minister and possibly a part-time administrator. It's the right size for everybody to know everybody at some level. And one thing that really struck me when I came to All Souls is people like Dick who work on the door know everybody and they're like a glue to the church family. And there's lots of people like that at All Souls. And certainly when we arrived, All Souls rightfully prided itself, if I can use pride in that context, on the fact that it knew nearly everybody that came to the church on a Sunday. And that is a real strength of a medium-sized church. And it's a sign of godliness and concern that everybody knew everybody else. And in a church that's a medium-sized church, making decisions is relatively easy because you have half a dozen growth groups and you have your PCC and you natter at the door and you have coffee together. And decision-making, although not everyone is on the PCC, decision-making is relatively easy collectively because you can talk to most people over a period of time about the stuff they think about. And then when the PCC makes decisions, the PCC is making them in an informed way, having spoken to probably nearly everybody in the church family. Communication is more complex than in a smaller church, but we can still communicate in a medium-sized church without too much work. I'm sure there are mathematicians here who can work it out, but if you've got 50 people talking to 49 other people, you end up with quite a big number. If you've got 150 people talking to another 150 people, you end up with quite a big number, a substantially bigger number, but it's still just about manageable, that we can all find out what's going on, we can all keep up with what's going on. A medium-sized church means that everybody can pretty much stay in the loop if they want to. And in a medium-sized church, people can have lots and lots of responsibilities. So you can play the piano in the morning service and you can make coffee for 80 people. And you might better come back in the evening and help with something else. So in a medium-sized church, lots of us got used to doing lots of different jobs because the numbers that we were caring for in one of those jobs or the responsibility in that job was not completely overwhelming. For example, making coffee for 80 people is very different to making coffee for 250 people. You cannot have another three jobs if you're making coffee for 250 people, but if you're making coffee for 60 people, you can probably do something else that morning as well. So in a medium-sized church, lots of people can have lots of different responsibilities, probably pretty much simultaneously. And when you've got a medium-sized church, it's relatively easy to identify pastoral needs. So because we all know each other, if someone has a fall or someone is ill or if someone is struggling, it's relatively easy for the church family and the church leadership to find out about that. So there are lots of strengths with a medium-sized church, and it often makes it a really comfortable, happy place to be. We like medium-sized churches, many of us, naturally, because it's not that hard belonging to a medium-sized church. Because we know everyone, we know what's going on, we're involved in everything. And that is a strength of a medium-sized church. You remember that sketch? I look up to him because he's bothered a bit, and I look down to him, and basically I know my place. You can look up that sketch online if you want to, with the Ronnies and John Cleese. But basically, they, in that caricature way, looking at the class system in Britain, they all seemed content to be where they were because they knew their place. And in many ways, in a medium-sized church, we can know our place. We can understand what's going on and we feel safe. And I think lots of us found All Souls like that and probably find it still like that in many ways. But I think lots of us know that it's changed somewhat. There are some difficulties with a medium-sized church. It can stagnate. So because it knows it's paying its minister, because it knows it's covering the bills, because it knows it's got enough leaders, it can very easily stop being proactive. It can very easily say, well, we're not as big as them, but we're not as small as them. We know our place and everything just about works. Why do we need to change anything? And medium-sized churches statistically have a real problem with stagnation. They tend to sit on their laurels and go, we're fine. We're not like that church down the road that's about to close. And that means that we can become content with our church life in an ungodly way. Now, contentness, being contented in many ways is very, very good. And it's a godly thing, isn't it, to be content. But there is a sense in which, as a church family, we can sit back and go, yeah, we're happy with our lot. And that can be an ungodly reaction to the situation that we're in. I think a church that's just about covering its bills, just about covering all the rota gaps, I think it can become unconcerned in mission. Because it goes, we've got enough people to do what we need to do. Why do we need more people? But they just cause more work. And then that gets more difficult for us. And I think also what we need to realise is that if we don't deal with those issues, statistically, medium-sized churches always decline, or often decline, if they get content in an ungodly way. You never stay where you are in church life. And I think it's worth pointing this out, that we are no longer a medium-sized church, when you look at the definitions in this book. On an average Sunday now, we're having 250 attendances if you put in the morning and the evening together. Now, there's some overlap between the morning and the evening service, but on an average Sunday, we're getting 180, 190 in the morning and anything between 50 and 75 or 80 in the evening. So we are bigger than a medium-sized church now. And there's some challenges that come with that. And I think we probably are intuitively feeling this. Certainly if you're in the middle of church life, you start to feel the pressure. And in this book, he says, we are now an awkward-sized church. He doesn't say we're full of awkward people. He says we are at an awkward size in the life of our church family. We're not a medium church any longer, and we're not a large church. And being an awkward-sized church means things like this. Knowing everyone becomes impossible. We can easily settle into our own comfortable groups and stop looking for the outsider. Communication, the old way, becomes increasingly difficult. I think some of us are aware of these things. Church life can become dominated by rotas and lists. And how many of us, when the Sunday school rota, the music rota, and the rotas that Jonathan performs, completes, and I'm very grateful for all of the rotas that everyone does, how many of us get them all and go, ah, I'm doing three things on the same morning? And that is because we've moved from a medium-sized church to an awkward-sized church, and we need to do things like rotas in a different way. We need to have a different mentality to the way we work together. An awkward-sized church, and this is something that John noted as he read through, an awkward-sized church has even more sinners trying to live side by side with each other. So there's even more scope for misunderstanding, there's even more scope for grumbling. It's increasingly difficult to communicate and meet routine needs of church life. Because we don't know each other so well, even the most mundane jobs, even getting two or three new cleaners, even getting someone to do a relatively straightforward job that we know people must be able to do, it gets harder to communicate it to the right people and harder for them to know how to respond and how to be involved. And really importantly, people can slip through the net, visitors and those in need. So we are at a stage in life where we are an awkward-sized church, and maintenance of ministry rather than mission can become the focus. So that the people right in the middle are a bit like, how do we get everything done? And they're spending their whole time getting everything done rather than thinking about the core elements of ministry that help a church grow. Preaching, evangelism, prayer, pastoring. Just running an organisation with child protection policies and financial policies and all the charity law that goes, that can take more and more time for a core team that's trying to look after more and more people. So the team that coped running a medium-sized church can never work hard enough to cope with the demands of an awkward-sized church. And we're at that stage. Lots of us come to church every Sunday and it feels incredibly smooth and incredibly comfortable and incredibly easy. But there are a group of people in the middle of church life who feel that very acutely. They're thinking, I can't keep up with the fact that we're always trying to get new leaders and it's so difficult to get new leaders for this. Or we've got another 8 kids that have joined this, or we need another 2 house groups, or there's 5 people in hospital this week and it's important that all of them are seen because they're all struggling. So I think that is a reality of being in an awkward sized church. So what do we do about this? Sorry, the clicker only works if I stand over here. Well, I thought that was just a nice picture. I don't think it's real. I don't think elephants were harmed in the making of that picture. But it can feel a bit like that sometimes, being in an awkward-sized church. And I think being honest about being in an awkward-sized church is part of getting through this process that God's leading us through. So what do we do? What's the way ahead? Well, we pray for wisdom. We listen to good advice and we learn from Scripture. Remember Solomon as he became king of God's people? God said, what can I do for you? And Solomon said, give me wisdom. Really, there's going to be no outcomes from this morning in some ways that are tangible. But I would love it if us 50 this morning and the others that listen to the talk in due course over the next few months just say, Lord, give us wisdom. Give us wisdom about how we use our personal lives. Give us wisdom as we go forward in our corporate lives. So think of Solomon. Listen to good advice. Can you remember the story of Moses, when Moses is trying to judge and look after all of these hundreds of thousands of people, and Jethro, his father-in-law, says, Moses, you're a good man, but you're killing yourself, and the people are going to suffer. You can't do it this way. You need to have more leaders working alongside you, because that will keep you in one piece and it will keep the people in one piece. So we need to listen to good advice from people who understand church strategy. And later in the autumn, Andrew Corns, who's led a church family through growth and through building plans, is coming to talk to the PCC, and we need to learn from Scripture. Can I encourage you to pick up your Bibles, and I wonder if Phil would read to us Acts chapter 6 and verses 1 to 7. That would be really helpful. Acts chapter 6 and verses 1 to 7. I think you've still got the mic, haven't you?
In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith.
Thank you very much, Phil. Just as we think about this beginning of the church, right at the beginning of Acts chapter, really 4 to 6, we see the church facing a few problems. How is the church going to deal with persecution? Is the church going to be hijacked by persecution? And we see how the church starts to work through its understanding of persecution. We see how is the church going to deal with immorality in the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who lie to the apostles. How is the church going to deal with that sort of immorality? And we also see how is the church going to deal with growth. So we're going to continue our sermon series through Acts all the way through the autumn as we look at the early church. But we come to Acts chapter 6 and we've got this very simple story but with some great principles in it. And Ray Evans in his book writes really well on this. Can you see down in verse 1 there's a real pain in the church family? There's real suffering. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews living among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Widows were reliant on the church to be looked after, to be fed, and for various reasons a group of widows were being left out. That was a real problem in church life. It was causing real pain and it had the potential to really divide the church. Can you also see that the apostles are very clear on their priorities? Down in verse 2, so the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Now, they're not demeaning the job of waiting on tables, but they're saying that wasn't the job Jesus gave us. The job Jesus gave us was to proclaim the word of God, to pray and to teach. Waiting on tables is a really important job. You'll see that you need to be a spirit-filled believer to wait on tables in Acts. So it's a really significant, spiritually mature job to serve others in this way. But the disciples, the apostles, know that their priority is preaching the word. So they come up with a plan. And I think it's really interesting in verse 3 what their plan looks like. Can you see, brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them. So they're in charge of the plan, but can you see, they don't necessarily make the plan happen. They say, we've got this plan, and we will anoint these people, if you like, and set them apart for this job, but we want you to instigate our plan. So this is the plan. Now, some of you are going to have to take responsibility for finding the type of people that we need to do this job. And once you present them to us and we've checked that you've done your job well, we will then hand the responsibility over. So there's a real corporate leadership togetherness with the apostles being in charge. So I think it's interesting that they have the plan, but they expect other people to execute it under their leadership and care of the church family. And can you see the performance? Ray Evans likes words beginning with P at this point. I'm sure he feels slightly uncomfortable with verse 7. Well, not with verse 7, but with the performance title of verse 7. But as they work through the pain and the priorities and they have this plan, what happens? Verse 7, the word of God spread. The church didn't implode, the church didn't divide, the apostles didn't get distracted. They kept doing their job, the word of God spread and the church grew. And I think as we look at that passage, there are lots of pointers, as Ray Evans says, that can help us work through this process as a church family. You're listening really well. We're going to pray together in a few minutes, for a few minutes. But as we go forward, what are some of the needs? These are big block needs, if you like, at the moment. I think we need to really think through as a leadership team how we grow every member ministry, how we identify and use our gifts. And pray for the PCC as we think through how we can make this happen so that we can set people free with the God-given gifts that you've all been given to serve the church family. When you're a small church, it's quite easy to find out what people are good at and what people's gifting is. As you get to an awkward-sized church, when you're pedalling harder in the middle to keep up, it is really difficult to have enough time to find out what gifts people have got to help you stop pedalling so fast. It's almost a catch-22. So we need to pray as a church family that we can work through how we increasingly set people free to use the great gifts that God has given them for the sake of the church family. And I think we need to think increasingly in having ministry teams. I think we do this in some way. So WOW has a leadership team and Growth Group has a leadership team. Obviously Sunday Gang and Mini Gang have leadership teams. But I think we need to think more about having ministry teams for things like the welcome and having ministry teams for things like the refreshments. So that instead of having this massively complex rota that Jonathan sweats blood over, he just knows that there's someone else looking after the welcome team. There's someone else looking after the tea and the coffee. And yes, there'll need to be a collective meeting where everyone puts their cards on the table, as it were, and says, well, this person's in this team and this person's in this team. We can't use them in three places on the same day. But we need to move towards teams working together and being accountable and responsible to each other. We do that intuitively in some areas of church life, but there are other areas of church life where we need to make that move to making it happen. I think we need to look at developing a slightly larger staff team. Now, this isn't me having grandiose ideas of, I'd like 15 curates. This isn't about empire building in any way. This is, I think, we need to look at all the work that Jenny does. Thank God for all the work that Jenny does, but realise that in the next few years, Jenny is probably going to say, I can't keep doing this. And we're going to need to resource a high-quality administrator. And a high-quality administrator who can work full-time. Jenny's a very high-quality administrator working part-time. She actually does a lot more hours than she's paid for. But a high-quality administrator may be able to take some of the admin stuff off some of us. So I think we need to think about that. I think we need to think about another full-time worker who can possibly help train people for ministry, whether it's ministry in pastoral care or ministry in leading home groups or Sunday school leaders. And I think perhaps we might need someone else to come alongside us and help us with our mission and be part of the teaching team. So I don't think we need a massive staff team, because we don't want to de-skill the church family. We want the church family serving. But another one or two members of staff going forward, if we appoint wisely and carefully, I think could really enable us to pastor, teach and develop our mission. So that's very embryonic at the moment, but start praying for that. And as we grow larger, we also need to grow smaller. And this is something that, that lots of churches prioritise, is that our small group network needs to be supported, and our small group network needs to be prayed for and needs to be really emphasised in church life. Who knows, our church might decrease in number tomorrow. You might not come back after this morning. But who knows, we could be 300 attendances by Christmas next summer, we don't know. But if people are going to be pastored and loved and cared for, then as we grow bigger numerically, we also need to be growing our small groups. And I'm grateful for all our small group leaders, but we need to pray for them and support them and prioritise small group work in our life of a church family as we grow bigger. So that's something just to sort of keep at the back of our mind. And the development of the building. I think we don't know how many people exactly were there on Sunday. I think everyone got so excited that it was packed. We're not entirely sure exactly what the numbers were, but there were hundreds of people and one toilet. And hundreds of cups of coffee and no running water anywhere near a coffee maker. So the people that made coffee that morning walked miles with gallons of water. There's got to be a more sensible way of going forward, isn't there? And the plans we come up with, we don't want to come up with plans that cope with 250 people. We want to come up with plans that cope with 350 people or 400 people, depending on what the Lord does amongst us. So we're not looking for awards. I don't want to get an award in a magazine that says All Souls Church has got an architecturally beautiful building in the way it's been linked with the church halls. If we get that as a byproduct, then great. But we want a functional building. And I think realistically that means we need to join the church with the church halls and redevelop the church halls. I think that's the only thing English Heritage will let us do with the building. For various reasons. So I think there's some of the big areas of needs. And if 50 of us committed to praying about this stuff for the next few months, leading up to the PCC, taking the advice, chatting together about these things, being aware of the priorities, I think it could be a real blessing for us. So just as I finish now, and then we'll get into our groups and pray for a few minutes. Thank God we are at this point in All Souls history. God's put us all together at the same time because he knows we can cope with this. And there is a way of growing and developing and maturing together. Thank God that he will provide what we need. I think we need to start with those thanks. Pray for wisdom for all of us as we move forward as a family. Pray for wise advice from others. Pray for the PCC as it prays and plans this coming autumn. Pray that we will consider how we can personally be involved, stroke support the development of church family life. So that we're not just looking at others all the time, but we're saying, Lord, is there more I could be giving in my finance? Is there more I could be giving in my time? Are there gifts that I'm not prepared to use for 101 historic reasons that actually I should just be getting ready to use for the glory of God? And pray that as we go through this, We glorify God. Man's chief aim, Graham doesn't get a piece of bacon, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Thank you for listening to so much material in a short space of time. The talk will be online, and if you've got questions, talk to me afterwards. But I thought it would be great to just get as many people involved in this process at the beginning as possible, so that we're aware of what's going on, thanking God for what's going on, but praying for the future. Time for one or two questions, and then we'll get into our groups for 3 or 4 minutes and pray together as we finish. If there's no questions, that's fine. I won't take it personally. Any... I'll talk to you afterwards, Peter. Any pressing questions? Graham?
For this kind of transition, where we're in a place where we can probably be in our church or we've gone past that,
What
do you see as the time scale?
The time scale? I think if we want to cope with the awkward size church that we're in at the moment, I think we need to be looking to possibly have another staff member within the next 9 months, a year. I think we need to be getting a couple more growth groups up during the summer. I think we need to be rationalising some of the way we do our administration and supporting Jenny and preparing for when Jenny says, it's been great, but I need to have a rest. So I think administration, possible another staff member, looking to how we rationalise all our admin together. And that's starting to happen with a new copier and various other things. And I think also sitting down in the autumn once the tower's finished and realistically thinking, how quickly could we develop this building if we went for it? Does that make sense? So I think we need to start in the next 9 months, and I think hopefully we could have a slightly regenerated building in the next 3 or 4 years. And a lot of grace as we go through this awkwardness. So next time you're like, I'm on the rotor 3 times, don't let it drive you mad. Go, this is just an awkward phase we're going through. We'll get through this. But this is just what happens when a church goes through what we're going through. It's a bit like your blazer not fitting when you're at school. That's just the way it is sometimes. But we'll get through it. Last question, and then perhaps we'll just pray for a few minutes. Well, why don't we just get in our tables and pray together for some of this stuff. Rejoice in what God has done through us and in us historically. Thank God for where we are, but pray for the future.